I'm so grateful that I've seen some of my friends who are coming here to learn more about the truth. And today, my title is Jonah Who? Where is our Jonas, Jonah Stone Tower today? Anyway, and my subtitle is The Dove of the Truth. You know, Jonah means actually dove. So you can tease him when our Jonah here, next time you meet him, hi, dove. The dove is a very important animals, especially in the family of the Noah, because the dove was the one who brought what good messages, that there is a land where they can expect, and that they can land from ark, and they can live a normal life, not living on a boat, you know, on the sea, but in the permanent land. I don't know how people can live the boat, their life. You know, we have some people here in Portland. They have they enjoy the boat living, but I'm not sure myself. But anyway, this is a story about the life of Jonah. Please raise your hand if you never heard the Jonah story. So everybody, I assume you heard about Jonah. So this is very, very well-known story. So probably we think we don't need to listen any sermon on this topic. But as I studied it, actually, it was really a blessing to me. And as we, do I control here? Yes. Maybe I have used my hand to control it. Okay. So as we just had a scripture reading, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah and the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to the Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So when we read this, well, the wickedness of people coming up to God's throne, and then we immediately think, maybe it's time for God to send his plague into that place. No, when we read the whole story, when there was a wickedness coming to throne of God, God has a different way to handle that, not the way we normally think. It is God who judges and God the one who punishes. No. In order to solve the wickedness, God has his plan. His plan is what? To give them a mercy, merciful messages. That's what we have to understand. And so in order to, he can actually, you know, have a loud voice. He had a lot of things in this story, prepared different things beforehand. But he can give a big shout to the Nineveh. You need to be careful. In 40 days, something will come and then I'm going to kill you. No, that is not God's messages. I want them to repent and to avoid God's final determination. That's why God needed someone we call Jonah. That's why I think God probably prearranged his name to be a dove. You know, his father is, what his father's name is? Son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. That's why Jonah is a dove of truth. At the time of Assyrian kingdoms, where there was a wickedness coming up to God. In other words, it reaching above the standard that God put to his red line, and they're kind of crossing over that. So God is the God of mercy, and because he has a love, no, he is more than he has a love. He is love himself. So love is not just one of the attributes of God. That is the attribute of God. So I don't have those scriptures, but just, you know, dawn on me. It is not God's original purpose that we suffer and we have afflictions and we die. No, God's original plan is what? He want to have his love toward us so that we can have a true, loving, eternal relationship with God. That's why this message is so important in the book of Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to that Nineveh and the great city, and then next and preach, do everything. But he said, Jonah did he did rise and went to the Nineveh and according to the word of the Lord. You know, in order for us to have any messages, we have to expose to the word of God. We cannot just go out and hand, you know, distribute different things. No, we first have to have an encounter with the word of God. So therefore, you know, Bible is the only source we can get the God's messages. Please understand that. Now, basically, this is the this is where we can see the red mark, the arrow points, and the bottom of the arrow point is Joppa. That is the, you know, harbor town. You know, we had a great children's story. Actually, I asked the presenter, try to make it so that I don't have to read all chapter 4s. So it was a very good preview and reminder. So the Joppa is right there, and then right next to that is Jerusalem. So Joppa and Assyria, the arrow point, that is what? That is Nineveh, but he decided to go all the way to the Spain on your left side. And there was the name, I'm not going to pronounce because already it was spoken. But anyway, this is where we see the story. Though he's going to the totally opposite directions. Now, I think this book of Jonah is so important for the one who are waiting for Jesus Christ coming back. Because this is, to me, is a prophetic book. It is, you know, many Christians these days, I know, they think book of Jonah is a fiction. It's a fiction story. And it's like a satire. They never think this is a literal and historical document and someone was there. But I believe this is truly a historical document, and also the person Jonah is a historical person who worked as a prophet at the time of the Israel, the Northern Kingdom, during the king's name was Jeroboam. He was a very wicked king, but he ruled how many years? Anybody know? 41 years. At that time, they cannot change the president or king every 4 or 5 years. But now we are grateful we can change, see, with our if our election is correct. But anyway, that's a side story. Now, the reason I'm saying this is prophetic is because Jesus Christ recognized it too. So here, Luke chapter 11, verse 30, Jonah is assigned to the Nineveh, just like Jesus Christ himself will to this generation. So the people of Nineveh, they rose up. In other words, many people will have a participating in the resurrection. You know, the first resurrection, not the second resurrection. Someone who don't know the differentiation, you better understand and read, study those later. But they want to have people from Nineveh who will be arising from the first resurrection when Jesus is coming. And then what? They will be participating in the judgment of the generation because Bible says, they are the one who repented at the preaching of the Jonah. Therefore, Jesus Christ, he said, I'm greater than Jonah here. So people who are listening, people who are listening the preaching of Jesus Christ, what? They will be repented truly, and they'll participate in that first resurrection when Jesus is coming. Now, Matthew chapter 12, people who are living in evil and adulterous generation, they're only looking for a sign. But there's no other sign except signs of Jonah's experience. And then here, the Son of Man will also participate in this suffering of 3 days and three nights. This is a prediction of what? Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his death and his resurrections. Therefore, I think this book has to be accepted as a historical and ecclesiastical, prophetic stories. And then the main point here in this book is repentance, whether you repent or not. That's the whole issue. Now, when you read the book of Jonah, it is very interesting statement you will find out. Who actually was thrown into the sea? Jonah, of course. But in his mind, it's better for me to be casted, to thrown into the water to save all the rest of the people. That itself is a sort of prophetic, that someone has to die, will die for the rest of people in the ship. Now, however, Bible also says it is the sailors who throw the Jonah into the sea. So the action of the throwing into the sea actually were caused by not only Jonah, but also what? The sailors. At the same time, if you look at the next verse here, what did he say? Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. Jonah is praying, you, God, you cast me into the deep sea, which is the heart of the sea. So here are the third person who are also involved in this event. So what I'm saying is, this is actually the reason I was trying to study this. And then when I study, there are three agents in human life. Even though it's my own life, always there are three agents involved. And the reason is why Jonah was blaming God, that the God is the one who actually threw him into the sea. And so here we are thinking about, our life is predestined or pre-knowledged by God. How come God is supposed to have responsibility? And these are the issue that I was trying to study, but it was a little bit too lengthy. I don't know, my sermon today might be lengthy too, but so this is something I throw at you and study yourself, okay? Now, as I said, the Jonah's experience of 3 nights and 3 days in the fishes is exactly, Jesus used that as an analogy that his own life will be dead and he want to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And then he will be resurrected. Just like Jonah, God called the fish. He will give a gag reflex. So just throw it up and then he was alive with a new concept of his mind. Same thing. So Jonah, his first word of his prayer is what? Affliction. This affliction is the result of the sin. And that's where Jesus came here to resolve to get rid of the affliction so that he want to create a new heaven and new life where there is no sin, no suffering, no tears, no separations. Everything will be new. I don't know how Christian people who read the Bible says there will be eternal hell, eternally punished, then where the new heaven and new earth will established. See, this hell has to come to a close But Bible, since the Bible says eternal fire, eternal there means it's eternity, eternity. So in other words, new heaven and new earth and the old heaven and earth will continue to go along. One, there will be eternal fire. The other one is eternal joy. That doesn't make sense. So these are very important issues we have to study. Now, let me just briefly talk about this city, Nineveh. And as we study, Nineveh is created, built by Nimrod. Nimrod is the one who created Babylon. But he also, after he, you know, like chapter 1 of Genesis, he built the Babel, which is, Babylon, and other countries there. And he moved from that land, he went to the Assyria and built Nineveh. So this Nimrod is such a genius person. He built the two great empires, the capital cities. But, you know, all these are prophetic. As I said, the book of Noah is prophetic statements. So let's see here how the Nineveh was. Book of Nahum is a later part than the Jonah's book. But he was talking about the burden against Nineveh. See, this Nineveh that Jonah was handled was repented. Okay, so they were able to avoid God's judgment, but they're able to accept God's mercy and his pardon and his love. But after that, this Nineveh getting into deteriorations. Just like, look at how the Christianity started with the good Reformation, you know, Protestantism. And now what happened? After a couple hundred years, everything is going back to original deceptions. Now, therefore, Nahum, when he received God's messages, it was a burden. It was a burden to him. And now, I wish we all have time to study, you know, Jonah chapter 1 to 3 and Nahum. And these are great books. But anyway, Nahum started the city of the Nineveh as what kind of city? It's a bloody city. And there was why? And the city has full of lies and robberies. And what, if you read through, there's countless corpses. You know, all this statement, it reminds us of American big cities, their problems, right? I think, in my estimation, we don't have a lot of time in this life because this is a prophetic statement. And so, now, one thing I want you really pay attention to is this world, harlotries and sorceries. I don't have much time to explain this, but in the book of Nahum, the Nineveh has two important distinctive characteristics. These are what? Number one is multitude of the harlotries of the seductive harlots. And then second one is mistress of sorcery. These are all physical description as well as it's a spiritual description. You have to understand. But two words. What are the first word? Harlotries. Second one is sorceries. Now, since I said Book of Jonah about the Nineveh is prophetic events, let's see how the New Testament is talking about. Here, we all know. Revelation chapter 17. There is what? Mystery, Babylon the Great. Who made the literal Babylon? Nimrod. Who made literal Nineveh built, to be built? It was Nimrod. But here now in our generation, in the book of Revelation, talks about the mother of the harlot and abomination of the earth. And John was, when he was in vision, he was so surprised with a great amazement. Now, and Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, there is a loud voice. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of the demons. And what? All the nations have drunken the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth and merchandise of the earth, and they live a luxurious life. Now, and then Book of Revelation states this Babylon, this spiritual Babylon that we are facing now in this world is what is deceiving by its sorcery. So Nineveh has two distinctive words. Which are those? Number one, hallowed trees. Number two, sorceries. And here, Babylon, in the spiritual sense of the final generations, they are facing with this power that also has what? Has sorceries and hallowed. Now, when I first become a Christian, when I studied this, wow, it was so amazing. I think all of us should restudy or study for the first time who are these characters, who are these, how we can make identification of this, spiritual Babylon. That's very important things, and I just want to throw you some encouragement to study. However, when this hallowed tree and sorcery are coming to heaven, God didn't just pour them with seven plagues, because God is raising another, just like Noah, just like Jonah, God is raising a prophet of the final generations. Here, chapter 14 of Revelation, we all probably understand and know there are three angel messages. And these three angel messages are the message that actually, just like Jonah's messages, to go to Nineveh and preach them God's mercy and God's warning. And it's the same thing coming to our generation, and in the form of three angels' messages. And these are, Bible says, they have an everlasting gospel. In other words, this gospel is the gospel same as before that Jesus preached, the same gospel that John the Baptist preached, the same gospel. What is the everlasting gospel? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his love and his forgiveness and his passion of everybody to come back to repentance. That is the message that God has, just like at the time of Nineveh, God had his Jonah's message. I'm sorry to mix it up. But anyway, here, everlasting gospel to preach not just the one area of the nation. No, it is global. Because what? Because the Babylonian, the sorcery and harlotry of the spiritual sense, it become a global. So God has his global messages too. This is where we have to understand. Now, and this three angel messages, the first angel message is what? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and spring of the water. When the Jonah identified, I'm Hebrew and I serve the Lord who created heaven and earth, the same kinds of message we have. In other words, if we don't accept the Father that we serve in heaven is not a creator, then we don't belong to proclaim this type of messages. And remember, If we, this is my conclusion and personal conviction, if we don't accept the God's message here, first angel message, where fear God and honor Him who created heaven and earth, if we don't accept that messages, then I don't think we are really a God's people in a way, because we deny God, we are not following exactly what God says. Therefore, I personally cannot accept as a Christian like a evolutionistic process, because either you accept creation or you accept evolution. I don't think there's any intermediate area. I've seen, some brilliant Christians who are trying to kind of mix that together. And so this earth is like 4 billion years now, but it was a beginning there at that time. And I cannot accept that concept, because here truly, because this is where God says we need to worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and the spring of water. Therefore, the seventh commandment that has been ignored for centuries out of the Ten Commandments, this seventh commandment is something so dear to final events. I think there are many, many people who are now sort of mixing all different ideas, even some remnant people. I think we have to uplift God's message the way it was presented to us. So, second message of this three angel message is what? Babylon is fallen. And all nation has to be involved in this Babylonian intoxication of the harlotry and sorceries. And he himself, and the third angel message is what you can read here. So this three angel message is the one that really, it's God's eternal gospel, the gospel for this final time where all the rest of people will be joined under this what we call globalism, global one world order, so-called. And, you know, when I first heard about one world order, probably 20, 30 years ago, at that time it was kind of, you know, hush-hush type of terminology. But now it's very publicly, you know, spoken and heard. So think about this. We have I think this world is going toward the globalism. What does that mean? The opposite of globalism, we all understand, is what? Nationalism. Why? Because globalism, and the one who believe globalism, we call globalist, and they think now this earth, all the people living there, they are all one destiny, and we are living in a same situation. So whatever policy we make, we have to think about globally, not nationally. That means we have to give up our national sovereignty. Especially this is coming to attack to America, because America is the only country that we know that started truly the human freedom and God's given unalienable rights. And this Constitution has such a great document. I can go on, but I don't have. I didn't want to speak about that. But think about this. Eventually, according to the Bible, this nationalist, they'll be eventually absorbed into the globalist, because they don't have any power much when many nations come into this. Now look at now. Right now, probably the globalists, they think Russia and China probably are the one who are, or North Korea, the one who hinder, and maybe some Islam countries. But I think if you keep watching what's going on, I think globalists, their power will overpower all the rest. And then there is the only one that left is what we call Adventist. You know, think about Adventist in the sense where This is the word we know. In Revelation chapter 22, that is what? The end of the Bible, right? The end of the Bible. And the verse 20 is the last message of the Bible. It starts, he who testified these things says, who is he there? Jesus Christ, who gave a revelation of God's message to John and all the rest of the church. And he said, surely I'm coming quickly. And then John the Revelator says, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So Bible ends with what? With Christ's second coming. So, I frequently ask to people that I contact with, do you know where you are at? What is this facilities here? Oh, it's an Adventist hospital. Do you know what the Adventist means? They have foggiest idea. So, Adventist means if you believe globalism, you're globalist. If you believe communism, you're communist. If you believe, sex, you're sexist. Or, all these IST words. So, Adventist means somebody who believes Adventism. Do you believe Jesus Christ coming soon? Yes. Of course. Then you are Adventist. See, we are not here talking about denominationally. No. People who believe Jesus Christ coming soon, they're all we call Adventist. So you have to be very proud that you can use that word to anybody. When people say, oh, what church do you go? Oh, I'm going to church, Seventh Adventist. No, don't say that. Before they ask them, let me ask you first, do you believe Jesus coming soon? Says, oh, of course, because Bible ends with them messages. Oh, then, wow, I'm glad I met another Adventist. That's how you have to approach. It worked very well to me several times. Here, the testimony of the church. I'm just reading, there are people who are despisers of God's mercy and grace. And then, but there is a calamities by the sea. We are living in a time of end. Fast fulfilling signs of the time. I live in this country for last, 50 plus years. But for last 10 years or so, it's so amazingly everything going so rapidly. You agree with that, right? Now, the fast fulfilling signs of the time declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. And the days in which we live are seldom solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from this earth. If the Holy Spirit is leaving, then what happened? I will be occupied by, not holy, but opposite word, evil, a spirit. That's why people are bound to do different things as a result of this situation, and they're doing just like, people who are full with the Holy Spirit, they will have a Holy Spirit's fruit. And the evil spirit, they're under, that evil spirit produced there, the work of, Bible says, the work of death. We see all these things around us. The plague and judgments are already falling upon the despiser of the grace of God. The calamities by land and by sea. Unsettled state of the society. Unsettled state of society. This is where America is right now. Alarms of war are portentous, and they forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. If you're surprised about what's going on now, you can expect more surprise because the magnitude, intensity, and the effect will be a lot worse than that. And then here it says, in the special sense, Seventh-day Adventists. I'm not talking about Sunday Adventists, but they have to understand eventually the seventh-day Sabbath. So we have two Adventists. One is first-day Adventists, and then second one is what? Seventh-day Adventists. But I think Bible, as you all know, the God's people is in the Babylon and says, you come out, come out. That's what Bible says. Because they will eventually become Seventh-day Adventists if they truly believe Adventism. And they're what? And we are supposed to have a watchman and light bearer. I mean, all the Christians will say, yeah, we are watchmen because we have the gospel. And also what? We have a light from Jesus. Yeah, of course, you have to respect what they have received so far. We are not calling all these things in a condoning way, I mean the condemning way, or we are aloof, we are higher than that. No. This is where the failure of the Israel people, literal Israel peoples, and all our message has to come as a last warning message for the perishing world from God, and it has to come from the Word of God. Yeah. And that's why he says, it says, proclamation of the first and second and third angel messages. Where is it found? Revelation chapter 14. You have to study those. And then says, that is the most solemn truth ever entrusted to mortals. In other words, the three angel message is the last message that God gave to humanity. It is not something apart from the gospel. It is continuation of the gospel, eternal, everlasting gospel. So without that gospel knowledge of our present time, we are not really accepting true gospel in the Bible. Now, when I studied this book of Jonah, I found the one thing very interesting. As we saw this before, God asked Jonah to go to that great city. And then he fell, and then God gave another time. Again, you go second time. Chapter 3, verse 2, arise to go to Nineveh, that great city. Same words, that great city. But verse 3, it has another word adding there. Do you know what that word? Exceedingly great city. This word, when I look it up, it actually Hebrew words is Elohim. Elohim. I was amazed. You know, in the Bible, Elohim is God's name as a God who is a creator. He creating out of nothing. Okay? And he's the one who is the author of the Sabbath. He's the author of the human life, all other lives. Elohim. That word is so important words as what? As a self-existing one. We all know. My life is not self-existing. I need something to eat. Energy that I need to sustain my life has to come from outside. So I'm not a self-existing one. I'm depending on some sources. But God has life. His life is what? Underived from somebody, not borrowed from some other sources. It's a self-perpetuating life that we call Elohim. Therefore, in the book of Old Testament time, we cannot find Elohim as a totally different translation. But this is one of them. 260 times, the only two times that has nothing to do with the, of course, it directly, indirectly, you know, associated with God, but it actually separate from the word, you know, God, Jehovah, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But here is an exceedingly great city. In other words, they are now pretending what? To be self-existing one. That's what it means. Now, the second cases that I found was in the book of Exodus, chapter 9, verse 28. Here, Moses is dealing with Pharaoh. And there says, Pharaoh says, entreat the Lord. that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. Then mighty also is Elohim. Here, actually, that thundering and hail, actually, you know, God is involved in that. But anyway, so in that sense, probably the book of Jonah, where Nineveh, the exceedingly great city, that has a really totally a challenge to God in a way. In the book of Revelation, the Babylon, they don't say exceedingly there. Why? Because they are actually using God's name to the everything. See, therefore we don't have to be deceived in our generation when somebody who is telling things not according to the word, we have to understand where they are coming from. Now, this is just instant sharing information. And, you know, as I shared, Book of Jonah is the book that I believe is historical, you know, factual, and eschatological, in other words, prophetic events of the Christ's coming, as I explained to you. But people are saying, well, that is a fiction. That is a satire book. It's nothing really real happened. You know, there are many reasons. You know, how about this fishes? You know, that's not scientific. But I'll show you something later. Anyway, here, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Actually, it has nothing to do with the book of Jonah. It was, kings, those are historical documents of the kings and who are involved in that, how, when he was become king, when he died, all this story. And their book of 2 Kings, the name of servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, it was recorded there. So this is very important book that recognized in the Old Testament. Now, there are some archaeological events that they now understand. The Assyrian king named Adad-nirari III, he is apparently is the one who are in contemporary with Jonah. So when Jonah went to that with a message, the king himself recognized that we did something wrong, and they actually went to the, you know, repentance, 40 days. And apparently in their history, this particular king had what they call monotheistic revolution. Monotheistic revolution. What it means is all the kings are followed by this polytheistic, many, many gods, but this king tried to establish one king, one god, rather than many gods. So it's a very, very unusual deviance from the traditional, kings in their life of kingdoms. But this king apparently proposed the monotheistic idea at the time. So probably this is what happened at the time. So the Jonah's history, the book is, to me, it's very historical events, especially when Jesus said, there's no other signs but that I can give to you except the sign of Jonah, which means what? His death and resurrection, and then what? His second coming eventually. Yeah. Because, the message to warning the Nineveh is the same, the message that we are having to warn the whole world to come back. Rather than, punishing them, no. It's God's mercy. I want you to repent and join with our rank and have eternal life. That's the eternal gospel. Right. Yeah. Now, well, probably I finished my introduction of my sermon. I'm going to give 3 points I'm watching that. The first one is, it is God who gives messages. The second one is, it is God who leads our road. Not off-road, but on the road, because he's the way to the truth. And the third one is, it is God who prepares. It is God who prepares. So let's just start with this message about it is God who gives us messages, including Jonah, okay? So Jonah says, arise to go to the Nineveh and that great city. And then what he says? cry out. This word cry out means kora in Hebrew words, kora. But if you see here, the next one here, second time when he went there, arise and go to the Nineveh, that great city, and then what it says? Preach. It's the same words, kora. So first time it says cry. Second time is what? Preach. Maybe that's why I'm crying. I'm so, my voice is so high here right now. I don't know. But anyway, but this kora also in the book of Noah, in the book of Jonah, you can also find it here. In Jonah chapter chapter 1, verse 6, the captain came to this Jonah, and then he was sleeping. So I think we can say that all those Christians who are sleeping without doing their true commitment with Jesus Christ, we can call all these sleepers. Who are calling them? Gentile people. You Christian, the way you are doing, is it really Christian? You are sleeper. I think that's the message we have to understand. Now, therefore, they cry out, oh. And then the other one is John chapter 1, verse 14. Those sailors, they cry out. These are all same words, kwara, kwara. So here, they're talking about prayer. So in other words, this word kwara, in one time it says cry out, and next time it's preach, and another time it's, you know, pray. All these different meaning, but same words. But this word, where this word first came? First, you can find it. Let me see, here's another one. And when Jonah was crying out in the belly of the of the fish, he cried out. Actually, second cry is a little bit different word, but English they translate it. But this word kora was first found in the book of Genesis. God called the light day, the darkness, he called night. So evening and morning, and there was the first day. So kora means what? Call. What it means is giving a name. What it means is when God created something, either innate or nate, in other words, either living things or unliving things, when God created and then God gave call, that means giving a name, so that one that God created as existence can continue to exist. See, so this word kora, and if you read here, chapter 1, verse 8, God called firmament heaven. So this word are fixed. You cannot change it because that's the way God made the existence of it. So when I called it, that makes it continue to exist that way. And here, this is another one. The Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, God called dry land, earth, and gathering together of the whole water, he called it sea. See, this type of vocabulary is so critical, so that we cannot call little boy to girl. We cannot call this little girl to be boy. This is totally a defiance of God's order. See, that's why, think about this kwara, the one that called to make existence, to continue to exist the way God wanted, is can be used as what? Preaching. So why we are coming here to hear the preaching? Because God wants you and me, by hearing God's word, we want to be original, created being with the image of God to continue like that. That's the message here we can think about. The second message that I have is, it is God who leads us to the road, right road, not off road. You know, Jonah, he went off road and he had some problem. It's bumpy road, and then he came back. See, but If you read this Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, there was a word here, went down, went down. When you are not listening to God and pointing to the way that God wants us to go, then what? You think you are going up? No, you're going down and down and down. That's the message that we have to understand. So I don't know, what is your life? What is my life at this time of juncture of my life? Am I really following the way God wants me to go? Or I want to do it my own way? God, please, you sleeper. I'm going to do this way. So, and then I come across with a lot of problems. Because when God withdraw his spirit away from us, then it means God withdraw his protection away from us. Then what happened? Then devil come in and give you a lot of havocs, a lot of problems. But we think, oh, that's hand of God in many people's mind. You know, all this natural disaster is not what God is creating. God is blamed about that. Now, here, he went down to the Joppa. And then there, what did he do? He found a ship and he paid what? Pay the fare. What does that mean? You buy a ticket. You buy a ticket. And then you're stuck with that. See, I don't know where you spend your money. You buy the ticket to go down, all the way down, or different directions. So, the downhill continues, and then chapter 1, verse 5, Jonah gone down to the what? Lowest part of his ship. And that's where Marina, you know, the captain find it out. He was sleeping down there. So it's actually, you know, going down and down and down now under the bottom of the ship. Now, not only that, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, I went down to the what? Bottom of the mountains. The earth was with her bars. And then what? So he actually was able to go down to the bottom of the mountain. How in the world suddenly mountain is coming up here? He was in the sea. Let me ask you, what is the highest, tallest mountain in the world? Mount Everest. Wrong. I'll prove you here. The tallest mountain in the world is not Mount Everest, but what? Mauna Kea. Why? Because that is in Hawaii, and I've been there, because that is where the observatories are, okay? But they didn't even say it's a mount, but this place, actually, if you go down, it go down all the bottom, you have to go down to the sea, all the way down. So from there, you can measure up. It is about 4,000 feet higher than Mount Everest. So think about this. When Noah, in his off-road life, he's going down and down, and finally at the bottom of the boat, and he was sleeping there. At the top of the boat, people are working busy, but he's what? Down there deep. It's just like, to me, it's like a buried person, dead person. He's spiritually dead, for sure. Yeah. And then now, he had some sort of submarine he was on, and it went all the way down to really see the bottom of life. Bottom of life. I don't know whether you knew somebody who is bottom of life, even though he knew God or she knew God. See, you need to pray for them. Yeah. And how about ourselves? Are we going downhill or what? Or we are going, here it says, Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, all this way down to the bottom of the mountain, then what says? And Jonah said, it is God who, what? Brought up my life from pit or corruptions. So this is a message that God is trying to save all these 120,000 people who Bible says, who cannot discern right or left. So actually there are more people living there who actually at least know what is right and what is wrong. But these are actually really a helpless people. And without you know, that what is right and what is wrong, how you can repent. So that 120,000 is not, to me, in my understanding, it's not a whole population bigger than that. But anyway, we have a merciful message that if we are come back to Jesus Christ, he'll put us from off-road to the main road on the road. Okay? Now, my third message is, it is God who prepares. You know, he prepared the plan. You know, we heard the story about children's 3 hours, and he's the one who prepared warm. And then what? He prepared vehement east wind to give him messages, not just to Jonah, but also what? This Marina. They finally find out who has a greater power than their gods. Now, and then he prepared a great fishes. It is God who prepares beforehand, not afterwards. He had all his plan for us. So when I read about this great fish, I just want to find out what is the greatest fish in the world. And everybody say, what fish? Blue whale is the greatest fish in the ocean. But not only that, this blue fish is greater than any land animals ever lived. It is bigger than dinosaur. You know, this is the largest animal ever lived on this planet Earth. Its size is 100 feet. Actually, 1909, there is a document that in the Antarctica area, the South Georgia, they found the 110 feet and 17 inches one. Do you know their average weight is about 418,878 pounds. It's like 33 elephants weight. And human with 170 pounds as average, 7,500 people's weight of this blue whales. The blue whale's heart is so big, it's like Volkswagen Beetles. And it pumps 10.7 tons blood. It's about 22,000 pounds of the blood circulating. How much you eat? It eats 8,000 pounds of krill per day. And krill has about, 2 inches small, like shrimp-like things. And it's like 1 gram per weight, average weight. In this world right now, in oceans, they estimated, I don't know how they estimated, but they say that there are about 400 million tons of krills in the sea. That is more than all the humans weigh together. So don't think the blue whale will have they'll go hungry. Okay? They have plenty of food there. And this animal is so loud when it, you know, make a noise. It's louder than jet engine. Jet engine has 140 decibel, but it has 188 decibel. I'm not sure whether, you know, he had some plug in his eye. Maybe that seaweed plugged it in his eye when he was living there 3 days. Now, the thing is, it was amazing to me. It has such a unique mouth. The top one is a relaxed time, but when it was swelled up, look at how big the size will be, okay? Now, the other unique mechanism of this mouth of this blue whale is the lower jaw can drop to 90 degrees. So it can just sweep all the water and have all this krill come into that. And it has, this one has no teeth. No teeth. They call baleen. That's a kind of, what do you call? It's a very fragile type of filter system that they have. Therefore, I think it's for us to get in and out, without any hurting our skins, in a way. That is a part of that, you know, filtering system. So when he closes eyes and just open his lips and he just, you know, blew out all the airs, I mean, all the waters out, and then it just swallowed it, all the krills there. Now, the only thing that is very unique that I found is, even though it's such a big animal, its throat is only 12 inches, like 1 foot. So think about this. I mean, Bible says, I know, I'm a little bit against here. Bible says belly. I don't think he went to the belly. I think he was in the mouth. Because you cannot get into the intestinal system because the entrance is so small. Because if you enter into the intestine, probably you are digested. All the digestive, you know, enzyme. Of course, God can do anything. I mean, no doubt about that. But what I'm saying is, God is preparing. He already prepared. I think I'll ask Jonah when we meet him in heaven, how was your trip? Yeah. I think he was in the, you know, oh, by the way, this mouth is so big. What did they say? 100 people can get inside the mouth. And so I think, you know, people are, they don't understand the true nature of what God created, and they make, oh, that's a fictions and things like that. But I think if we really honest and study the Bible, we'll have a lot of discovery. Now, one thing that I'm going to share with you, this is my last point. As we children's story, we heard about, you know, 3 days walking, right? 3 days walking. But how long? Some people say, well, on the chapter 3, when he went again, I mean, when he received God's message again and he went there, how long he walked? Only one day out of 3 days journey. Now, here, I compare with this is in New York City. New York City is so big, and the longest point between the boundary, one is south, I think it's south, let me see here. It's interesting to share. Just briefly, I'm going to share with you. It was a, it took about 3 years for the street. I'm talking New York City. 3 years to walk all the street, and then another 3 years to walk all the alleys. The New York City that we have. But New York City, the distance two longest boundary is smaller than this Nineveh. You know, when we talk about walking, about 20 miles is good for a day's walking. So 3 days is what? 60 miles, you know, the length of the Nineveh. And I think in New York City, they call it about 40 miles. So Nineveh is bigger. What I'm trying to say is this. Even if such a big challenges that Jonah received, but it took only what? One day, not 3 days. You know what? In a couple months ago, we received that some missionary came and showed the statistics. When you look at the statistic of how the mission work of God is going on, it is sort of depressing. Why? Because there are more people who need the gospel than we can ever do our best to preach. But when I look at this story,
wow,
actually the preaching and giving the message to that Ninevite was not basically Noah's, I mean the Jonah's effort. It is God's mission. So God can take care of it easily. We can only spend about one-third of our efforts. God will take care of it before. See, that's where we have a promise and hope. Promise and hope in our mission. It is not what I do. It is what God is doing within me. But God has all these different preparations he had. It says, the Lord has his eyes upon every one of his people. He has his plan so that we can have a distinguished, we can become a distinctive people, not only today, but in ancient Israel. And so here in the Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God gathered holy people, his holy people, but they failed. The mission of Israel, literally Israel, was totally failed because they never sent any missionary to other country except Jonah, except Daniel, but they all hold their God's message into themselves. It become corrupted. Therefore, God erased another plan, which is what? We are called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And what? We are chosen God's generation and the priesthood and holy nations. And we are his special people. Not because we are only using a special privilege, no. We are special people because we are able to do the special service to all the people who are going downhill. So this is our message today from this book of Jonah. May God bless all of you. We have all our plans, but God says, my plan is better, and he knows exactly what we need to. He prepared everything beforehand. And so God is the one who prepare worm and gore and prepare some wind, and also God will prepare great fish for us. May God bless all of you. Thank you very much.